First Peter in chapter number 1. And I'm going to give you a candy cane tonight, all right? Y'all know what a candy cane is? It's one of them sweet messages. Y'all with me? My wife said, you ain't got none of them. She said, you need to watch Joel sometime. I said, but I want to be a preacher. I watch him every once in a while when I want to know something to preach against. Amen. He'll encourage you, though. Amen. God will help a man won't preach on sin. Amen. Man, I'm about to run a rabbit right there. I'm about to kill this candy cane. Y'all heard of Chrislam? Chrislam? Y'all heard of it? This ain't no joke. Y'all heard of Rick Warren? The purpose-driven life? The purpose-driven church? They got, I'm going to just tell you, man, I'm wicked. They got this stuff, it's called Chrislam. They try not to offend the Muslims, and so they're trying to blend Christianity and Muslims. Chrislam. This ain't hearsay. This is on the news, documented proof. When it actually goes back a little ways, people didn't realize what was going on. But when Rick Warren prayed at Barack Obama's inauguration, he prayed, and one of his closing titles that he prayed to was Issy. Issy is what the Koran calls Jesus in the Koran. It's the Muslim name for Jesus. And that's the beginning. I'm telling you, it's on the doorsteps. And I'm telling you, people, you say, I'm telling you, there's going to be a strong delusion when the rapture takes place and people's going to believe anything. And I ain't trying to be mean tonight, but you got a man as popular as Rick Warren, and just a couple weeks ago they was interviewing old Joel and asking him about the Muslims, and of course it was like everything else. Well, I just don't know. And they asked him about the Mormons. And he said, oh, I think the Mormons are Christians. Look up in here for a second. Mormons ain't Christians. Y'all with me? Mormons ain't Christians. Hold on now. Pentecostals, Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, Mennonites. Are y'all with me? Sort of believe on the basis. If we can agree on the fundamentals, we can shake hands on the fundamentals. Are y'all with me? I mean, if we can agree on the deity of Christ, I ain't saying we agree on every little point of doctrine. Are y'all with me? But I'm saying we agree on the deity of Christ, Jesus Christ. He is God. He's always been God. He's always going to be God. Amen. I mean, we agree in the inerrancy of Scripture. Amen. This is the Word of God. It is our final authority. Amen. It's been God-breathed and given to us. We agree in the sinless, spotless life that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life on this earth. And not only did he live a sinless life, but he died for our sins. He was buried, and according to the Scriptures, he was buried for 3 days, and he rose again by the power of the Holy Ghost, and he's alive today. We believe that. We believe that he's coming again. Some we may disagree on when he's coming. Some people may believe he's coming before, like me, before the tribulation. Some people may be saved and believe that he's coming in the middle of the tribulation. They can get disappointed and leave before they go through all that if they want to. I'm going on the first blow. I'm out of here. Are y'all with me? But as long as we can agree with some of these other people, we can agree on that. And there's, I'm going to tell you, there's saved people in the Pentecostal church. There's saved people in the Baptist church. They save people in the Methodist church. They save people in the Moravian church. They save people in the Presbyterian church. You say, preacher, do you really believe that? Absolutely. Billy Sunday wasn't no independent Baptist. John Wesley wasn't no independent Baptist. Are y'all with me just for a second? I'm an independent Baptist. I'm going to die that way, okay? Don't get scared tonight. That's what I am. I'm going to die that way, Lord willing. There's lost people in the Baptist church. I don't know how I got off on this. These lost people in the Presbyterians, the Pentecostals, the Mennonites, the Moravians, they saved and lost. If they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've repented of their sins, and they're trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary, and that alone to get them to heaven, they're saved. I don't care what the tag says over the building. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. But now when they start bringing in other gods, Jesus and Muhammad ain't the same person. Jesus and Buddha ain't the same. When they start calling out Allah, I understand that Allah is just the word for God, but it designates the God they worship. Look up in here, Allah ain't who I worship. Just put this in your noodle and hold on to it. When you start watching the news and they start talking about this, you know, I'm telling you, it's leading to a one world religious system. You mark it down, they's preaching it 50 years ago, and we're seeing it unfold before our eyes. And when so-called Southern Baptist Rick Warren starts praying to Ishi, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, look out. Y'all get mad at me if you want. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. No man. John Hagee said, look up in here for a second. I'll bust your bubbles here for a second. Then I'll give you that candy cane. John Hagee said that if the Jews don't believe in Jesus, they can still be saved as long as they believe in Jehovah. Well, how dumb is he? Because Jehovah is Jesus. They ain't going to heaven keeping the law. Not in this day. Not in no day. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man. That's a Jew, Gentile, whatever. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess, hey, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me back up. I left out something. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's only one name that's above every name, and it ain't Isi. It ain't Muhammad, it ain't Allah, it ain't Buddha, it ain't Hare Krishna, it ain't Joseph Smith. Look up in here, it ain't Brigham Young. Hey, it's Jesus Christ. All right, we clear on that. We know where we stand, we'll move on, amen. Y'all ready for this candy cane? Jerry, you upset? I ain't scared a little bit about that. That don't. My wife will chew me out on my, now you in this? No, she won't. She's saying amen. She's just saying it real quiet. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. A candy cane. I was telling y'all about a candy cane. Sometimes we got to eat things. And Hannah, you ever been sick? Something wrong with you and your mama give you medicine? And it don't taste good, does it? But it helps you. Next day or two, you're feeling good. Sometimes when we read the Word of God, it hurts a little bit. You know, the Bible, it's sharper, it's quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Sometimes it works on us. Sometimes it don't feel too good when we digest it, but it'll help us. It'll help us. And what we need today is help. But sometimes it encourages. It's our comfort to us. It's a hope. We find hope and help in the Word of God. And so, I forgot my handkerchief tonight, so don't shake my hand after church, amen? Because I'm going to be wiping spit and sweat and everything else. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. I think this will be a candy cane. In other words, this might be an encouraging message. It may be that you're not saved tonight and you need to hear this and help you. Amen? But 1 Peter chapter number 1, and we'll jump in. We'll jump in about verse, I like verse 16, so we'll jump in at 16. He says, or 15, make it 15. He says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. I ain't going to preach on these two verses. That wouldn't be a candy cane. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. But let me just add, we need to be holy because he's holy. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. Verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Here it is. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I want to look at verse 19. I want to pull a little phrase out of there where he talks about, but with the precious blood of Christ. And for a little while tonight, I want to take us in our minds and in our hearts, and I want us to think about the precious blood of Christ. I want to preach about the precious blood of Christ for a little while. Amen? It's without the blood. We sing the song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so for a little while, preachers used to preach on things like this, and I don't claim to be no great preacher, but I'm going to give you the best I can give you just for a little while, just a few thoughts right out here, out of a few verses right here in 1 Peter chapter number 1 about the blood of Christ. And I just want to remind you, without the blood of Christ, we're all lost. Without the blood of Christ. Father, in Jesus' name tonight, I pray you'd help us. I thank you, God, for your word. I pray, God, you'd help us tonight. I pray you'd encourage your saints. I pray, God, you'd help us to have a burden for lost souls. I pray, God, that if there be anybody here tonight that's lost and they've never been washed in the blood, God, I pray tonight might be the night that they come to the saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray you'd have your will and way tonight. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. He said in verse number 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. Can I say there is no more precious commodity that you've ever laid your hands on, your eyes on, or your mind to think on than the blood of Christ? When you think about the blood, I want us to, number one, look right here in verse number 19. He calls it the precious blood of Christ. I want to give you just a few things, about five things about the blood of Christ, and we'll go home. But number one, I want you to see that the blood of Christ is precious. When we think about precious, and you hear the word precious taught, you know, tossed around, and such and such is precious, or that's a precious this, that's a precious. You hear somebody, they might squeeze their little grandkids' cheeks and say, oh, ain't she precious? But when you want to know what real precious is, you look into the Bible, and you'll find that the blood of Christ is precious. Now, what does precious mean? The word precious, it's a Greek word, timaeus, and the word is it means to be valuable or to be costly. To be honored, esteemed, beloved, of a great price. It's dear, it's honorable, it's had in reputation. It is most precious. When you think about what something's worth to somebody, it will define its value. And when you think about the blood of Christ, is when he gave his life, he gave his blood. Well, his life, the Bible says that the life of the flesh, Leviticus chapter number 17, I think it's verse number 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Without the blood, we can't live tonight. Without your blood in your veins. You know, I still think in history, we look in history and we find George Washington was a great president. George Washington, one of our great founding fathers. You find pictures of him kneeling down and praying. And you know, historians today, they try to blot that out. They don't want nobody to see that. Or they try to say, well, he wasn't praying to Jesus. He was, you know, he praying to a generic, ho-hum, whatever. Get over your bad self. Bunch of professors trying to, they just trying to get God out of everything. But George Washington, if you study history, you'll find out that he was sick. And years ago, you know, they used to go, if you study history, they used to go to the barber. And you remember, like when I was a kid, you go to the barber shop and they had that little thing twirling outside. And it was a red and white stripes. Y'all seen it? It was like a little on a pole looking thing, and it twirled. And I can't remember what the red stand for blood, but I can't remember what the white stood for. Maybe bandages or something. But it had to do with the barber back years ago in history. The barber, he didn't just cut hair, but he did what you call bleed somebody. Y'all with me? They used to do it with leeches. People were sick. In other words, in history, if you study history, people used to think when they got sick that the blood was bad. That's what made them sick. So they thought if they could get rid of the blood, they'd get better. I know in our minds we think that's crazy, but you study history, you'll find out I'm telling you the truth. And history tells us that George Washington went to the barber and because he was sick, and they cut his neck or something and let the blood flow trying to get him better, and really they was taking his life out of him when they took the blood out of him. When you lose your blood, you lose oxygen, you lose strength. You're going to die without blood. The Bible told us that thousands of years ago in Leviticus 17, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Can I say physically, the life of the flesh is in the blood? But let me say spiritually, when it comes to our salvation, the life of you and I is in the blood of the precious Lamb of God. The precious blood of Christ is the only thing that can give you life. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm saying that the blood of Jesus is valuable blood. It's more valuable than the precious stones. It's more valuable than your traditions. It's more valuable than silver and gold. It's more valuable than anything that you can put a price on. It's a costly blood. Let me say it cost Jesus Christ his life. It's an honored blood. We ought to honor the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ, his blood is esteemed. It's the only blood that can save you. His precious blood. It's to be had in reputation. He said, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. This blood of Christ is most precious. The blood of Christ, let me say, it's more precious than any money you got in the bank. It's more precious than any vehicle you may own. It's more precious than any housing development you may lay hands on or have a desire to own. Let me say, it's more precious than anything. Anything. It cost the life of the darling son of Jesus Christ, of God, Jesus Christ. It cost him his life. The precious blood. The precious. It's precious. Let me say, you can't think of anything tonight worth any more than the blood of Christ. Nothing compares to the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, in our day, they're trying to, you know, weed it out. I went to a wedding, I went to a Methodist church probably 10, 12 years ago. And I picked up one of their song books, and I couldn't find Power in the Blood. I couldn't find Are You Washed in the Blood. I couldn't find any of those old hymns. I couldn't find any of them because they don't want blood in the book. They say, oh, that's a slaughterhouse religion. We don't want to talk about blood. We don't want to talk about that kind of thing. That's offensive. Can I say it may be offensive to those that profess themselves to be wise, but as they profess themselves to be wise, the Bible says they become fools. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious blood. There's no other blood that could take and wash your sin away. There's no other blood that could make you whole. There is no other blood. There is no other argument. There is no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and then he died for me. So the blood of Christ is precious blood. And you say, what else is it? I want to say number two. Not only is the blood of Christ precious blood, but the blood of Christ is pure blood. The blood of Christ is pure blood. There's argument about the blood, but you know, an individual is given blood. And biologically, when you have a child, you may get certain traits for mom, you may get certain traits for dad, but biologically it's a fact that the child gets his blood type from his dad. From his dad. You know what the Bible says? The Bible, the angel told Mary that which was conceived in her was what? Conceived by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is who? God. Let me say, when the Holy Ghost impregnated the womb of Mary, hey, he impregnated her with a child, which is the God-man that came out bleeding God blood. I ain't got time to go into all this tonight, but I want to say because his blood is pure blood, his blood's not like anybody else's blood. His blood is faultless blood. The Bible says it's of the precious blood of Christ is of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There was a lot of lambs that died in the history of Israel. There was a lot of lambs day after day, year after year. Sacrifices were offered. I'm telling you, there was a lot of lambs, and they had to make sure that his coat was this, and they had to make sure that he was spotless. He was of the first year. He was this and that. And there was a lot of requirements. But can I say to you, each one of those animals that died, whether it was the red heifer or the a lamb or whatever it was, no matter, hey, their blood had spots in it. Their blood had blemishes in it. But there came a lamb one day, friend. Hey, amen. There came a lamb about 2,000 years ago that died on Calvary, and he shed his blood. And his blood, it was said it was a precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Mm-mm. Hey, when we think about pure blood, you say, how do you get pure out of that? Well, without blemish means to be unblemished or faultless. Faultless. There's no faults. There's no blemishes. Nothing's wrong with the blood of Christ. And then he says, without spot. Without spot. That word means to be unspotted or to be unblemished, and it means to be pure. Hey, there's a lot of things that are corruptible. In verse number 18, he says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Just at corruptible things. You know, there's a lot of people today that are holding on to silver and gold. They want silver and gold. Silver and gold's what's precious to them in their sight. But can I say there's nothing more precious and there's nothing more pure than the blood of Christ? When we think about the blood of Christ, he's comparing it to the corruptible things as silver and gold. When we think about that word corruptible, it means to be decayed or perishable. It's breaking down. It's something coming apart in it. You know, the most precious silver and gold that you got, it'll break down. It has impurities in it. That's why they got to put it through the fire to try to get the impurities out of it. There's something wrong with it. There's impurities. There are defections. It's decaying. It is a element of nature that has been created that will break down over time. Are y'all with me tonight? But let me say there's one element in this universe that's been given to us. It's the precious blood of Christ. That's pure blood. Hey, there's no decay. There's no element in the blood of Christ that will perish. There's nothing in the blood of Christ that will ever decay, that will ever break down. Let me say, the blood of Christ is pure blood. There's nothing wrong with the blood. It's not a Roman soldier's blood. It's not Joseph of Jerusalem. Hey, it's not Joseph's blood. Let me say, it's God's blood running through his veins. It's royal blood running through the veins of Jesus Christ. The blood that ran off the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago was the blood of the spotless, precious Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish. It was royal blood. It was divine blood. It's heavenly blood. It's saving blood. It's pure blood, amen. Blood of Christ is precious and it's pure. But let me say, not only that, but this blood that's precious and pure, it's prepared and preordained blood. Ooh, I got somebody's attention when I said preordained. We get a little uptight when we hear that type of talking. But if you look with me, verse number 19, he said, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Verse 20 says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That word foreordained, it comes from two Greek words, pro and gnosko. Pro means before, or to come before, and gnosko means to know. So it means to know before. And so when we think about the blood of Christ, we're talking about something that was known beforehand, to foresee or to foreknow, preordained, foreordained. You think about Revelation chapter number 13 and verse number 8. And John there in Revelation was writing what God revealed to him. He said it was a lamb as it had been slain before the foundation of the world. A lamb as it had been slain before the foundation of the world. Here in verse 20 he says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. For you. Wait, you say, what are you saying, preacher? Here's what I'm saying. Hey, Adam sinned. Y'all know the story. Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. They sinned. They sold mankind into slavery of sin. They sold mankind under the penalty and under the power of sin. Hey, and listen, Jesus Christ came and he shed his blood to save mankind from that curse. He came and he came to save. But before he came at Calvary 2,000 years ago, long before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, in God's eyes, it was a done deal. There's a lot of people that think Calvary was plan B, that, you know, Jesus came and he looked for another way and people rejected him. So plan B was go to the cross. Let me say, go to the cross was plan A, it was plan B, it was plan C, it was plan D. Hey, go to the cross. Hey, are y'all with me? What I'm saying is Calvary was no accident. Jesus wasn't murdered at Calvary. Who killed him, preacher? Did the Roman soldiers kill him? Did the Jews kill him? Now, I understand from our human perspectives, we see that our sin put him on the cross. We see that the Jews disavowed and disowned him and basically betrayed him, and Judas betrayed him personally to get him put on the cross. We see that the Jews wanted him dead. We see that a sinful man put him on. We see that the soldiers, those Roman soldiers, physically nailed him to the cross. But can I remind you what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53? He said, but it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Can I say Jehovah God put himself on the cross? Say, preacher, Revelation 13, 8, he's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying long before there's ever a sinner, long before somebody ever needed to be saved, long before we were sold into sin slavery and we were sold out to the condemnation of hell, long before there was ever a sinful man, there was already a Savior been provided. Long before Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, God already had a plan and said, hey, man's going to fall. Man's going to disobey. Man's going to go against me. They're going to break my law. They're going to miss the mark. Hey, but I want to redeem them. I want to save them. I want to bring them back into fellowship. I want to bring them back into a right relationship. He said, so I'm going to send my darling son to a hill called Calvary. I'm going to put him on an old rugged cross. I'm going to let him shed his blood. If you can't get excited about the blood of Christ tonight, go home and get right with God, because I'm telling you, the blood of Christ was preordained long before you was ever born. God had a plan to save you, to redeem you, to cleanse you, to make you whole again, and it was the blood of Jesus Christ, and he pre-knew it. He preordained it long before we ever sinned. Wow. A lot of people thinks that, well, God created man. Man messed up, so God had to come up with a plan. And so God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost was talking one day and said, man sinned, what are we going to do? And Jesus said, well, that might sound good, but that ain't Bible. I hate to bust your storybook, but according to the Bible, and I ain't no Calvinist, I ain't no Calvinist. Y'all don't even know what Calvinist is. Guess what? You ain't missing a thing. Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God had a plan to redeem man before man ever fell in sin. Amen. He didn't have to bite his fingernails, scratch his head. I wonder what I'm going to do now. Oh, I don't know. No, the blood of Christ was pre-prepared, preordained. He looked down through time and he said, man's going to fall, but right here's what's going to clean him up. Man's going to sin, but right here's what's going to wash him. Man. Wow. How in the world would somebody worship little rock that they cut and make, or a stick, a totem pole, or somebody that's dead, when we got a God that told us that he had salvation's plan before he ever had anybody to save? Think about it. Before the foundation of the world. Y'all know what that means? Before the world was ever laid out. Before in the beginning. Does that help you? Y'all understand in the beginning God created? That don't mean in the beginning God what was created. No, that means in the beginning of our time God created what we know. God has always been. Y'all with me? And before Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, He's the lamb slain. Before. Is it starting to click? Our little minds, it's hard. But before, in the beginning, Rodney, God already had a lamb slain. I know, hey, what does he say? Watch it now. But was manifested in these last times. In other words, in God's mind, he had it preordained and set up that it was going to happen. Now it happens so we can see it happen. Y'all with me? Jerry, you understand that? If you understand that, we can move on, because everybody get it. You got it. But was manifest in these last times. When was it manifest? When he went to Calvary. It was preordained long before creation. But it literally took place so that we could see it. The word manifested means to be rendered apparent. Or to show or to declare, to make known, made manifest. We can see it because of what he did at Calvary. What he did at Calvary was fulfill the plan that he preordained. Well, we'll move on. Number four, the blood of Christ is personal. He said, was in these last times. He said, but was manifest in these last times, watch this, for you. You see that? He said it was preordained, foreordained from the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, you would understand that he could have probably stopped that verse and said it was manifest in these last times, and that would have been correct. It was manifest in these last times. But your Bible don't stop there. Amen? Your Bible says it was manifest in these last times for you. Are y'all with me? For you. Now why was it manifested for you? I'll tell you why. Because you, mom, dad, youngins, red, yellow, black, white, precious, they're all precious in his sight, rich, poor. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, you need the blood of Christ on your account. It was manifest in these last times for you. Notice he didn't say for the rich people. Notice with me now. He didn't say for a spiritual elite. He didn't say for an elect. Are y'all with me tonight? Peter is writing this letter, this scripture that we're reading. He wrote it originally to a group of people that were scattered abroad. They were being persecuted. And he said the blood that was preordained, he said it was manifest in these last times for you. In these last times for you. Personal. Can I say to you, can I plead with you, you're not going to go to heaven because your mom and daddy have the blood of Christ on their account. You're not going to go to heaven tonight. Hey, look up in here. You can't have the assurance of being saved because your husband or your wife have been saved and the blood has washed their sins away. Because your son or your daughter have their sins washed away. The only way that you can be saved and know it is to have the blood that's been manifested for you appropriated and applied to your life and to your account. It's personal blood. It was from his person to your person. Let me say it's personal blood, but let me move on real quick and say the blood of Christ, not only is it precious, pure, preordained, and personal, but the blood of Christ is powerful. The blood of Christ is powerful. You say, how do you know it's powerful, preacher? Where do you get that from? Well, he says in verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. He's talking about that the blood that was applied, that was manifested to them. But if you go back up to verse number 18, he's talking about being redeemed. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, and he says, with corruptible things, with silver, such silver and gold. But what he's saying here in this passage, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That's what he's saying. And when we think about being redeemed, let me say, that's a powerful word. Let me say, the blood of Christ is more powerful than any force, any person, any thing that you can think of tonight. The blood of Christ. Let me give you a little lesson on what it means to be redeemed, and you'll understand. When you understand that you know, when Adam sinned, we talked about that a minute ago, when Adam sinned, we were sold into sin. Mankind, it's called inherited and imputed sin. Here we are, because Adam sinned, we now have a sin nature, and he passes it on to each one of us. Are y'all with me tonight? For it's by one man, Romans 5:12, for it's by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All right? Y'all with me? That's what the Bible says. All right? And so we're all born sinners. We're all born a slave to sin. Amen? Amen. How are we going to get out of that? The Bible uses this word to be redeemed. When we think about to be redeemed, and this is a message in and of itself, but I give it to you in a hurry. When we think about what it means to be redeemed, the Bible uses three words to describe being redeemed. And each three of them give us a different aspect, a different view, a different angle on what it means to be redeemed. So you'll want to hear all three of them, and you'll put it together, and you'll say, wow, God did that for me with his precious blood. Number one word you find is a word called agorazo. Agorazo means to purchase. You'll find this when you think about that word agorazo in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says we're bought with a price. Y'all with me? We're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says the same thing. If you flip over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, you'll see where the Bible talks about some false teachers who privately bring in damnable heresies, even bringing swift destruction. But he says, there's a little phrase in a verse where he says, even denying the Lord that bought them. He's talking about lost men. He's talking about false teachers. But he said Christ bought them. What he's saying is Christ put down the price to purchase them with his own blood. He paid the price to save them. They just hadn't applied it to their account. So this word agorazo, it means to purchase. But when you're purchased, the thing that purchased still has an owner and is not sure of its future. It means to purchase by laying down the sufficient price. We see that Christ went into the market of sin and he put the price down that was sufficient. He laid down the price. Romans 5:8 talks about how he redeemed us. It's the word, agorazo. And we look at that word and we say that Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood, he paid the price for all mankind. Are y'all with me tonight? This is the first aspect. This is the first view of what it means to be redeemed. Just the paying of the price. He wasn't paying it to Satan. Don't get mixed up. A lot of people think it's a ransom. Satan, no. He is trying to, when he sheds that blood, what he's doing is he is satisfying a three-time holy God. 1 John 2:2 says he's the propitiation. That is the satisfaction. He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We understand that the whole world's not going to be saved, amen? He's the Savior of all the whole world. The Bible says he's the Savior of the whole world, especially to them that believe. Y'all with me? He has paid the price. He has shed the blood for all mankind. That ought to make you shout to know that Jesus Christ paid the price for Saddam Hussein to be saved, whether Saddam Hussein believed him or not. The price was paid. Are you with me? He went in sin's slave market. The money on the table. He says, there's the price. He shed his blood. He said, here it is. I put my blood, on the altar. The price has been paid. Agorazo. It's to purchase. But there still is an owner to that possession that has been purchased. Then we look at the second word. The second word is akin to that word. It is ex agorazo. And that word expresses security by when one is purchased to be taken out of what it is purchased from. Those who were purchased in the slave market of sin, if you will, they're not only purchased, they're not only bought, but they're taken out of the market. Are you with me? The one who purchases them, he pays the price and he takes his possession out of the market. Can I look at Galatians chapter number 3 right quick? In Galatians chapter number 3, in verse number, I believe it's number 13. Give you a little light on Galatians 3:13. The Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. See that? From the curse of the law. Out of. From the curse of the law. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then in Galatians chapter 4, in verse number 5, he says he's to redeem them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. We're redeemed. We are. Not only does he lay down the purchase price, but he is now our new owner. And we're not to be sold again. We are brought out of sin's market. The picture, the first word, agorazo, was that Christ paid the price. The second picture says he paid us, and it's X. Y'all know Exodus, out, come out. X. X agorazo. It means, hey, purchased and taken out of the market. You're going to start seeing this in a minute. You have a new owner. And now you're not for sale because you've been taken out of the market for sin. Hey, but watch it now. Right here in 1 Peter chapter number 1. The word's not agorazo. The word is not ex agorazo. The word is latruo. The word latruo expresses the act of freedom experienced and enjoyed by those that have been purchased. In Titus chapter number 2, in verse number 14. The Bible uses this word. In Titus 2:14, the Bible says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The word redeemed there is the same exact word. It's latruo, and it's right here in 1 Peter 1:18, where it says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things, but he says, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so here's what this word pictures. It means it's the expression of the act, the freedom experienced by those purchased. This is the picture. This word, latruo, pictures Christ not only buying the purchasing and paying the price and pulling him out, but when he gets him out of the market, he takes him out of the sin slave market. He purchases, he pays the price, he takes him out. And then when he gets him, he's his rightful owner, but he sets him free. He's releasing him from all bondage. He's releasing him from all slavery. He's now purchased. He's set free. And he's never to be sold again. He is totally free. Can I say, the Bible says that you're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition. Silver and gold couldn't do it. There was not enough power there. They could put the silver and gold on the table. It could pay maybe a certain price, but it couldn't pay the price to get you out of the market of sin. If it could, hey, it couldn't take you out and be, hey, the one that sets you free, never to be sold again. Jesus shed his blood. He paid the price. He redeems you. He goes into the market of sin. He puts his blood on the table, if you will, just for a picture. He puts his blood on the table. He says, there's the price. You're asking price. Father, that's satisfied. It's what I asked for, your blood. He puts the blood on the table. Come on. He puts the blood on the table. He takes the slave. He says, you're mine. I'm taking you out of the market of sin. You don't belong to sin no more. You're not a slave to sin anymore. I'm purchasing you. Now you're mine. But not only are you mine, because I paid for you and I'm your owner, you're free. You're free. You're free. You're not bound to sin. You're not bound to the penalty of sin. You don't have to live under the power of sin. Look up in here. You can live. You have freedom, liberty in Christ because He redeemed you. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. So the question tonight is, are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood? Father, in Jesus' name tonight, thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your precious blood tonight. Lord, nothing can wash us. Nothing can make us whole. Nothing can help us tonight but the blood of Christ. And I thank you for the precious blood of Christ tonight. Thank you for saving us. God, help us tonight. Be thankful and grateful for who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're standing all across.